We have a relatively small portion of text this morning, just 8 verses, Isaiah chapter 56, 1 through 8. We'll do the rest of the chapter along with chapter 57 next week. There's a distinct break in subject matter between verses 8 and 9, which is why we're stopping at verse 8 this morning. It's an upbeat passage about salvation, still in the afterglow of chapter 53. We saw last week how chapter 54 and 55 celebrate the salvation the servant obtains in 53. 56, 1 through 8 continues along those lines with a distinct focus. It's about the salvation of the outsider, the inclusion of the excluded. The outsider is pictured in two ways, one as the son of the foreigner, the other as the eunuch. The foreigner, by definition, is outside Israel, not part of the community of salvation. The eunuch may have been inside Israel, but whether their condition was accidental or intentional, they were excluded from the community. Deuteronomy 23:1, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Well, Isaiah says, in light of what the servant's done, if they have the heart for it, they will. And in this passage, Sabbath observance is the evidence of that heart. Let's read Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. The gathering of the outcasts, the inclusion of the excluded. The eunuch says, I'm a dry tree, I have no descendants, I am a dead end. The Lord says, if you follow me, you will have a place better than sons and daughters and a name that will never be cut off. The foreigner says, the Lord has separated me from his people. The Lord says, join me, love my name, and you're all the way in. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's a familiar line. Jesus quoted it when he cleansed the temple, drove out the merchants with the whip, turned over the money changers' tables, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. The Lord said, his house is for all nations. Nobody's excluded on the basis of ethnicity. The Bible is very much against racial discrimination. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And the world approves of that. But the Bible is very much for moral discrimination. And the world doesn't like that so much. To discriminate is to make a distinction, to tell the difference between. And moral discrimination is what God does and calls us to do. It was Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream. He said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He wanted his children judged, evaluated, but not by the color of their skin. That's the wrong standard. They should be judged by the content of their character. That's the right standard. And that's just what Isaiah is saying here. Hey, you love the Lord and follow him. Your ethnicity doesn't matter. You're in. Your handicap doesn't matter. you're in. Now, being a eunuch is a pretty distinct form of quote, handicap. But let me tell you why I use the term. The point is about being physically intact. The animals that they offered in sacrifice had to be whole. They had to be complete. Without blemish is the biblical phrase. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. If his offering is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Leviticus 3, 1 and 6. Without blemish. Other translations read without defect. The point being, there's nothing wrong with it. It's got all its parts in the right places, in the right proportions. No club foot, missing ear, twisted tail, whatever. Why did it have to be that way? What difference did it make? Well, apart from the principle of offering God our best rather than the least we can get by with, the flawless animal sacrifice symbolizes this profound truth. The sacrifice has to be perfect in order to be effective. In this instance, physical imperfection is reflecting, symbolizing sin. And if the sacrifice had its own imperfection, it would have to die for itself. Its blood would already be forfeit. But if it is without blemish and sacrificed, then its blood is, so to speak, available to cover other imperfections. The sacrificial system was illustrating spiritual truth at the physical level. In the fuller sense, the fact that Jesus was sinless and sacrificed is what makes his blood available to cover us. In the words of Isaiah 53, he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was without blemish. Yet he poured out his soul unto death and bore the sin of many. He did not deserve to die. He chose to, offered himself. Therefore, his blood is available to cover us. The reason being a eunuch made one an outcast is the fundamental symbolism of the sacrificial system. Physical imperfection represented moral imperfection. And this standard held for the priest as well as the sacrifice. Because the priest has got to approach the presence of God to even offer the sacrifice. And if he's got his own sin, that's not going to fly. So like the offering, the priest had to be without blemish. Here's the description from Leviticus 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord." The message that was being conveyed required those exclusions. We hear it with the modern ear, and we think, that's unfair, it's prejudiced. We want a wheelchair ramp to the altar, equal access to the Holy of Holies. At one level, it's too much, and at another, not enough. It's too much in that you have to let the symbol be what it is. You have to get the message before you can get beyond the message. Got to get to first base before you can get to second. Then you go to third. Then you go home. The sacrificial system conveys spiritual truths at the physical level. In order to enter the Holy of Holies, you had to be physically intact, without blemish, not blind, not lame, not broken, etc. Physical perfection representing, symbolizing spiritual perfection, sinlessness. And you have to just receive that message, let it soak in. Reflecting on it should lead to the realization that you would never be able to do it because you're not sinless. And then you realize, wow, somebody would have to do that for me. And then you're one step closer to embracing the gospel, which is, yes, someone has done it for you, the servant of chapter 53. The perfect sacrifice of the sinless servant is what enables God to accept anyone, which is what Isaiah is saying here. Let not the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree." For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Salvation is for everyone. It is the ultimate equal opportunity, but only because God made the ultimate sacrifice. Now, I want to take this opportunity to talk a bit more about transgenderism. I brought it up last week, talking about the essence of human identity. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I hope I made it clear the point is not condemnation of the transgendered. I said, we're not the righteous condemning the unrighteous. We're all in the same boat. Isaiah 53:6 does not say some like sheep have gone astray, some have turned to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of some. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So with that said, I bring up transgenderism again because if you think about it, the situation of the eunuch is about as close as the Bible ever gets to that, practically. Not saying it's the same thing, just saying it revolves around the same thing, this fundamental disruption of human identity. Now, the world is saying transgenderism is a good thing, a positive thing. We're not saying that. That's wrong. God created us male and female. Trying to recreate ourselves is just another way of trying to take his place, trying to be like him rather than under him, which is rather the essence of sin. The point is not that it isn't sin, it is. The point is no sin in and of itself can keep you from God because he has made provision to cover it all. Within the Old Testament framework, physical damage represented spiritual damage. The eunuch was uniquely damaged, profoundly damaged, and consequently excluded from community. It had to be that way to convey the message. But ultimately, personally, the eunuch can be just as saved and just as blessed as anybody else. Who is your favorite character in the Bible? That can be kind of a fun question, generate some interesting discussion, and maybe you've got a top two or a top three. He may be my absolute favorite. He's certainly on the short list, and that's Daniel. Daniel, of Daniel and the lion's den, and so much more. But I'll just mention a couple of things. One is, Daniel stood out in the eyes of heaven. He caught heaven's attention. In chapter 10, he's overwhelmed, receiving a vision, and the angel says to him, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you." And again, "O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you." Those are verses 11 and 19 of Daniel 10. The statement and repetition of the phrase, "man greatly beloved," other translations have "highly esteemed," that's an angel telling him that. Daniel on earth was greatly beloved, highly esteemed in the spiritual realm. And we may not know exactly what that means, but it for sure means he was something special. The angels are there going, "You see that guy? Wow, isn't he awesome?" The other thing I'll tell you about Daniel is that he was probably a eunuch. It's debated. Can't be certain, but he probably was. He was imported from a conquered people and brought into the Babylonian court. That's prime castration territory in and of itself. Standard operating procedure in the ancient world. The word translated eunuch in our passage is the Hebrew word saris, and it occurs seven times in Daniel chapter 1. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. Now from among the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. If you're under the chief of the eunuchs, it's reasonable to conclude, etc. But the reason it's fuzzy is it was so common for court officials to be eunuchs that the word for eunuch can simply mean court official. In Daniel 1, the New King James and ESV translate Sarus as eunuchs. The New American Standard translates officials and footnotes eunuchs, and the NIV just translates officials. Bottom line, it is not certain, but if I were to bet on it, I'd bet he was a eunuch, and he's at the top of my list. He's the guy I want to be like. Okay, big picture. We're in Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. It's about salvation for eunuchs and foreigners. I'm saying we're still in the afterglow of Isaiah 53. Recall a celebration in chapters 54 and 55, at 54 at the national level, 55 at the personal level. And I think here in conclusion, it's emphasized that it's for absolutely everyone, even foreigners, even eunuchs. And I think there's a threefold message for us. One, celebrate salvation. Amen and amen. Two, do so humbly. It's hard to avoid ranking ourselves by comparison on this or that scale. Paul's got a great bit about this in 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That is 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, and I'm going to read it again from the New Living Translation. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So, celebrate salvation, do so humbly, and three, reach out to the lowly. Include the excluded. There's a joke among ministers about ministering to the up and outers. Not down and outers, up and outers. Those are people who are successful, attractive, wealthy, and realize they need the Lord. People who are successful, attractive, and wealthy in worldly terms do need the Lord, but most of them don't realize it because they're successful, attractive, and wealthy. Most often people seek and find the Lord when they are in need, when they're down and out, not up and out. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So our takeaway here is celebrate salvation, do so humbly, and share it with the lowly. Include the excluded. Here in our text, the excluded are represented by the eunuch and the foreigner. We've talked about the eunuch. Now let's talk about the foreigner. And I want to talk about God's inclusiveness in perhaps an unusual way, because to the modern mind, the idea that God even has a special chosen people can be offensive. Equal opportunity, level playing field, break the spiritual glass ceiling. And we could say, well, it is that way in the church. God's done it, because anybody can come to Christ, male, female, black, white, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, amen. What I want to show you is that it's sort of been that way all along. Just as anybody can come to Christ, anybody could join Israel, become a Jew. Does that sound weird? I'll show you what I mean. Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels. Opens with a genealogy starting with Abraham, and you cannot get any more kosher than that. But in the genealogy, he mentions four women. The mention of women is unusual in and of itself, but each of these women illustrate God's inclusiveness. Matthew's genealogy reads, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. So far, so good, plain and simple. But then, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. There's the first woman, Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. There's the second, Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth is the third. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And there's our fourth. Her name was Bathsheba, but she's not mentioned by name. She's identified as her who had been the wife of Uriah. So the four women are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. I just made the strange statement that anybody could join Israel and become a Jew. How do these women illustrate this? Well, we're going to have to pass on Tamar. She's got a rich story, but we don't have time to do it justice. So on to Rahab. Who was Rahab? She was the harlot who hid the Jewish spies in Jericho. A prostitute who, at the risk of her life, protected the two Jewish spies because she believed. She hid them on the condition that she and her family would be spared. And they were. Joshua 6:5, Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day. You say, okay, unusual situation. Sure, they let her live, even among them, but she wasn't really one of them, not in the community. Folks, this is the genealogy of the Messiah. You can't get more in. It's not possible to be more Jewish than that. A nice Jewish fellow named Salmon married Rahab. The rabbis argue about whether he was a doctor or a lawyer. But in either case, this fine fellow married Rahab, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. That's 10 words, and it would be hard to find another 10-word sequence in Scripture as stunning as that. Because what that says is that Rahab the harlot is the mother of the fellow who married Ruth the Moabitess, and both of them are rock-solid, dead center in the lineage of the Messiah. Ruth the Moabitess is King David's great-grandmother, and Rahab the harlot is his great-great-grandmother. The point Isaiah is making about salvation applying to everyone is the same one Matthew makes as he sneaks these names into his genealogy, and the Pharisees just had to sit there and squirm about it because the record is there in the text. Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess not only were received into the community, they are literally in the physical line of descent of the Messiah. Ruth the Moabitess has a beautiful story of loyal love for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and for Naomi's God. Ruth left her land, her people, and all hope of family and prosperity to be with Naomi and her God in Israel. Ruth, the one who said, "Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." She's got her own book in the Old Testament. Joshua's got a book. Daniel's got a book. Ruth has a book. And she's in the messianic lineage. Joshua and Daniel got nothing on that. Ruth the Moabitess is King David's great-grandmother. Which brings us to King David, who begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba. She was the wife of Uriah, but she wasn't just the wife of Uriah. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It's a sad story there in 2 Samuel 11 where David commits adultery with the wife of Uriah the Hittite and then arranges the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Lots of lessons, but for our purposes, just note that Uriah was a Hittite. Hittites weren't Jews. They were the inhabitants of the land the Jews were to dispossess, and yet here, 4 centuries after the conquest, is Uriah the Hittite, a full member of the community. He's fighting in the Lord's army. If you know the story, you know Uriah comes off as a paragon of virtue, in contrast, sad contrast, to the ultimate Jew, King David. Frankly, it's not entirely clear what had to happen to be to join the community. Certainly a male would have been circumcised. There's a variety of passages that come into play, and then there's the difference between what they actually did thousands of years ago and how it's interpreted today. Various branches of modern Judaism have their stipulations for the process of becoming a Jew, and they can even vary from one another. But one more example before we move on, and that is Caleb. Caleb of Joshua and Caleb. After Mount Sinai, as the people stood on the verge of the promised land, they sent in 12 spies, leaders from each of the 12 tribes. Joshua and Caleb were among those 12, Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim, Caleb from the tribe of Judah. The text is Numbers 13, and if you know the story, you know that after spying out the land, Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do this, for the Lord is with us." But the other 10 brought back a bad report. They saw that the giants, the Nephilim, were there, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Well, the people accepted the bad report, and so we're off on the wilderness wanderings, 40 years, where the entire generation had to die, but Joshua and Caleb, because of their faithfulness, lived to take part in the conquest. So Caleb was quite a guy, a leader, if not the leader, of the tribe of Judah. He's identified as the son of Jephunneh. 15 times we see the phrase, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So who was Jephunneh? We know almost nothing about him, nothing except this. 3 of those 15 times, the phrase Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, is expanded to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Like Uriah the Hittite, Jephunneh the Kenizzite was not born a Jew. The Kenizzites, like the Hittites, were among the peoples to be dispossessed as they took over the land. Yet even though Caleb's father was not a Jew, Caleb was not merely of the tribe of Judah, but a leader of the tribe of Judah. God's salvation has always been for everyone, but to deliver it, to accomplish the work, he had to choose a special people and use them to communicate basic things about salvation and to be the physical channel through whom the Savior would come. And to be honest, it can look prejudiced. God chose them and he didn't choose anybody else. It's true, but if you wanted to join them bad enough, you could. And he chose them to provide salvation for everyone. His house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Salvation is for all nations and is available to every individual, no matter how damaged we are. Life is hard. You get bumped, you get hurt, you get wounded. Nobody makes it through without blemish. Within the symbolism of the sacrificial system, the sacrifice had to be without blemish, physically perfect, and the priest had to be without blemish, physically perfect. But the message isn't salvation is for the physically perfect. What's symbolized is moral perfection, and if we had that, we wouldn't need to be saved. The message is we need a perfect sacrifice, and we need a perfect priest. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot, and a merciful and faithful high priest. The New Testament builds and expands on this in many ways, but in the Old Testament it's stated nowhere clearer than Isaiah 53. And our passage this morning is kind of the tail end of Isaiah 53, the affirmation that the sacrifice the servant offered is available to absolutely everyone, even the foreigner, even the eunuch, even you. Close with a story from the New Testament, Book of Acts, chapter 8. An angel told Philip to travel down a certain road. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. Sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So a foreigner who was a eunuch was riding in his chariot reading Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The foreign eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. Those are verses 7 and 8. So the eunuch asked Philip, "Of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is the water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Lord, you had to provide salvation. We're already in debt. We didn't have the resources, but you did. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being the perfect sacrifice. Thank you for being that perfect priest. And Lord, would you remind and renew us that it's available to everyone. There's nothing, no effort, no credit on our part. But may we rejoice in the free gift that you give. And Lord, may we willingly pass that along to those you bring into our lives. Not looking for up and outers, but whoever you bring that is open to your great work. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.